Genesis, please. It looks like the meetings are only going to be for today, and perhaps another time it will work to come back again. I was going to trace the life of Abraham in the other meetings also, but we'll look a little bit at Abraham's life today. Genesis chapter 12. Am I too loud, or I can't tell? It's okay. All right, thanks. Genesis 12 and verse 30. 11 and verse 31. Genesis 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees unto the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the place of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from hence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there builded an altar unto the Lord. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, that's all I'll read at the moment. There probably won't be time to read any more, but we know that the Lord will bless the reading of the Word of God. The things that are written for our learning. And we can learn a tremendous amount from the experiences of those we read about in the Word of God, those that have already lived, if we want to label it that way. And so I want to realize, as I view this, that Abram had a call from God. And I want to suggest he knew what the call was, and he hesitated it on obedience. We remind ourselves that partial obedience can delay the blessing, or can completely delay the blessing. We also remind ourselves that the ties of nature can hinder full obedience, as we find here in this chapter. And so, as we weave down and as we look here, it says, the Lord had said. So I'm going to suggest that he knew what he should do, and he hesitated on moving, on going, on dwelling, or going down. We always know that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And the Lord is Lord of all, or he's really not Lord at all. And so in Abram's life, God was going to be working in his life, we would say today, to conform him to the image of our Savior. He was working in his life to bring him to a place of total dependence upon God. Any test that Abram or Sarai had, and they didn't pass the test the first time, the test came sometimes even 20 years later. And we are in the school of God, learning God, and he's constantly working in our lives that we might walk by faith, not by sight, that he might take the rough edges off me, that we might be conformed to the image of his dear son. And so Abram was going to learn that this world is not my home. We often say the bird has to leave the nest to grow. And Abram here had partial obedience, and it hindered blessing in his life and in the things of God. Because you would note, Abram had a word to go. Lot, there was no word for him to go with them. That was what we call a partial obedience. Some of the pictures of the life of Abram are beautiful to see in comparison to the Lord Jesus. Abram left his country and his father's house. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the splendors of heaven. Abram had a long journey from Ur to Hebron. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to view it as a journey, left heaven to the sin-cursed scene. Abraham was redeemed by God, we find in Isaiah 29. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Abram was met by Melchizedek, the king, the priest, like Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king priest, after the order of Melchizedek, a son of God. Abram brought bread and water. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. And so we find a lot of comparisons and types and pictures of Abram. Abraham's biggest trial was to obey God and take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and the Lord Jesus Christ, greatest trial, if I could call it that, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Abram was buried in a cave. The Lord Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. And so as we look in this little part here, we're going to find that Abram finally makes the big step. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to begin going into the land that God has called me. And as you note there, when you come to verse 5, they took all their substance with them. I've not been at too many farewells for beloved brethren that are going to the regions beyond, but I was at a farewell for one. I won't tell you where, so don't even ask me after the meeting. And I told Linda, I says, this is only a trial course. He's going to be coming home again. She says, how would you know that? You hardly know him. I said, he stored all his goods at his parents' house. Abram brought everything with him. The call was to go, and it wasn't partial obedience. If this doesn't work, I'm going to come back. And so all their substance, all their souls, Abram here was giving up Canaan, giving up to go to reach Canaan, and passed through the land of Shechem, and the Lord appeared to him. You know, God will not give us further direction than we follow direction one step at a time. I had meetings one time in Naugatuck, Connecticut, and after those gospel meetings, we had meetings in a home, number of Bible readings for a number of months, and I told them there, I said, this is the last meeting we're having in the home. And some looked at me like, why? We're enjoying the meetings. I says, it's very simple. What I've given you already, you're not obeying, and I see no further purpose in teaching any other truths. Uniquely, it kind of shook the one fellow and his wife up, and they began sitting back in an assembly, and very shortly afterwards, they were received in. We learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, but I see no purpose when you're with a new bunch of believers of expounding and expounding and expounding a whole lot of truths when they haven't even begun to obey the first truth, whether it be baptism or however you want to develop it. And so Abram here, he's the Lord appears to him. He gives divine guidance. God speaks to us, as we know today, from the Word of God. We have the gracious Holy Spirit in us to guide us, sustain us, and enable us all along the journey. Abram here, he built an altar. Worship always should precede service. It takes no gift to worship, but it takes a heart that's been touched and wants to bring praise and worship to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Abram had communion. He removed from hence, and he pitched his tent at Bethel, house of God. Now I'm going to use that in application because I am exceedingly thankful for the local assembly. And I want to remind ourselves in the day in which our lot is cast, truth never changes. We are living in a day today of not only changing times, but beloved ones at times, thankfully not always, wanting to change the truths of God and saying it doesn't really apply. Or we can maybe do it a little different way. Truth never changes. Compromised truth is no truth at all. Well, it's okay to break bread, but every week? Why don't we just do it once a month? Compromised truth is no truth at all. And so Abram went and he built an altar. It was Bethel, house of God. And I'm going to just give you some seeds. I know it's old hat to all of you. As to the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if God reveals to your soul, unto him shall the gathering of the people be, it will be the glue that will keep you. It will be the glue that will cause you to be where he is, and I want to suggest, if health permits, at every meeting, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. One of the greatest questions that was asked during the pandemic to me, is a Zoom meeting an assembly meeting? I won't ask you what you think. I'll tell you what I know. A Zoom meeting is not an assembly meeting. An assembly meeting is only when we are gathered together and he, the Lord Jesus, is in our midst. We find four times in 1 Corinthians, when you come together, when you come together. I'm not against the Zoom meetings. It's not much different than listening to a preacher on the radio. If he's on the right track, you might say. And it can give nuggets and it can give strength or so, but it's not an assembly meeting. And we're living in a day, some areas, I don't know your area, well, it's the middle of the week. And you know, I've had a long commute. Maybe you don't have that here in Kamloops. And I'm really tired. So I think I'll just Zoom in. And I'll sip my tea while I'm Zooming in. That's not being a part of the assembly if you have health and strength to come. And so, turn to the Bible, please, to Genesis, please. And I'm just going to give you a few seeds of the truth of gathering to his name, and we'll see how the clock goes for moving on a little further. Genesis 49 is your first mention of gathering to the Lord. Now, I want to remind ourselves that in the Old Testament, they gathered to a place. In the New Testament, we gather to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh the peace bringer come, and notice, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, the brethren that I've had the privilege to sit under, I wish they were around more, still around, always taught us on any subject, you have to look at the first mention, all the mentions, to the last mention, to come to a conclusion on it. You cannot just pull one verse out and build a doctrinal teaching on it. But we do want to remind ourselves, if there's only one mention on a subject, or there's many mentions on a subject, all are very important. Some have tried to say to me at different times, there's only one mention, so it's really not that important. Not at all. Every mention of the Word of God is very important. And so we find the seed here that the place is going to be, the gathering of the people is going to be unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And again, we remind ourselves it's a place, not a person, but we want to look at the principle before we get to the New Testament. Verse 5. And we see that there's a separated people here, sanctified, there's a sacrifice, and it's conducted in simplicity. But unto the place which your Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to place his name there, even unto his habitation ye shall seek, and hither thou shalt come. Assemblies are the place that God chooses. I know Mr. Richards has gone to many areas with the gospel and seen souls saved, but there hasn't been assemblies planted there with the number, with the teaching, with the understanding, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Assembly is planted by God. It's planted by souls being saved, teachable to the truth of God, and each one understanding with a grip and a grasp, we understand outside the camp we gather unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, what I am trying to attempt to show is when it comes to the local assembly, it's not just going to be a few of us and we're up in the hills and all of a sudden we're going to break bread and form an assembly. It's the place that God chooses. It's a planting worked by the gracious Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals become saved by his matchless grace. Verse 21. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name, there's divine instruction here. Verse 26, the last part. Unto the place, this is where the vows were going to be brought, which the Lord shall choose. Now you'll find this phrase many a time in chapter 16 and other places also, but I just wanted to drop the seed of a place. Nehemiah, please. Chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 9. And while you're turning to it, I'll mention that Nehemiah gives more divine guidance on how to deal with interpersonal relations than any other one book in the Word of God. Verse 9, Nehemiah 1. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from hence and bring them unto, notice, the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now we're in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's not the place, it's the person. And God, many years ago, was pleased to bless the work here, and the place of his name became well established for the gathering outside the camp unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, we beg of you, it behooves you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and notice, by our gathering together unto him. There's a brother in Eastern Oregon that used to live in the East Coast. He says, I was saved. I rubbed shoulders with the saints. I sat and observed the assembly. And he said, I really wrestled. Is this the right place? He said, that verse was the clincher for me. We gather together unto him. When we are saved, it's an illumination from God, what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross for us. I want to suggest that when it comes to the local assembly, it's an illumination from God. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Not every place, not other areas, unto him. Matthew chapter 18, please. We're all very familiar with verse 20, but I want to begin reading at verse 15 to gain the context. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear it, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. It's really excommunication. Moreover, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But again I say unto you, that if two shall agree on earth as touching anything as they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is not just two or three believers, but this is in a local assembly that has been planted by God. Sometimes people say, well, we're two or three and we can break bread and we can do this. They don't understand the local assembly. You can do the arithmetic. There's two brothers that have a problem. It doesn't seem like the problem is reconciled. And then it says, go and tell the church. Remember Philippians 1:1? Every assembly is comprised of deacons, elders or bishops or overseers, and the saints. So when I come to verse 20, I am finding that there is not just two or three. It could turn downward to two or three through the years, but the starting and the planting would never be two or three. You would notice they're gathered together. This is divine testimony, divine separation from all the systems and sects of men, that which is contrary to the word of God. It's a divine fellowship, divine authority. There's a divine person and divine center, the Lord Jesus Christ. I listened to older brethren for years tell us on verse 20 that in my name there am I gathered in the midst of them. I had Latin in high school. My parents almost killed me and the schooling didn't do me too much good, but we learned how to diagram a sentence. And it was like a rabbit running all over the field with participles and present participles and you name it. But when you come to verse 20, gathered in my name is a perfect passive participle. Now you might say, I don't know what all those P's mean. It's a past act having present continuing results. To make it very simple, I never used my strong concordance. Believe it or not, I wore one out and I have another one, but now I can use my little internet thing to find words. If you were to use Esword and you were to go to the word in, surprisingly, you would find that the word in has two different meanings in this verse. The first in is a point of time reached. That's when the assembly was planted. There was a point of time, Brother Richards could help on this, when the assembly began in Kamloops. And then the second in is a fixed position of rest. There am I in the midst of them. I am so thankful for the word of God to guide us and direct us where to meet, how to meet. We gather unto the one who died to save us. We gather outside the camp unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't gather on truth alone. The gathering center is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, Abram, he built an altar. Bethel, house of God. I remind ourselves that the Spirit of God reminds us to forsake not the gathering of ourselves together. As much as you have health and strength, it would be desire of God that you would be at every meeting. There was a sister in an assembly they called Granny. And the younger ones came to her and they says, Granny, can we ask you a question? Certainly. We have no aches or pains. We have no disabilities. Yet we watch you and observe you, and you're at every meeting. We're not at every meeting. Why is that? She says, it's very simple. Where your heart is, your feet will follow. And if you've found out unto him shall the gathering the people be, your feet will follow because that's where he is, as much as you have the health and strength to do that. Even careers are sometimes worked around so that I can make the meetings to remember him. Now, as we move along in this little portion here in Exodus for a few minutes before the noon hour, we're going to find the obedience of Abram. We're going to find that he built an altar. We're going to find that he called on the name of the Lord. And then you'll find that he did not have a word from God. Every time Abram moved without a word from God, he missed blessing or he delayed it. But every time he waited on God, he enjoyed the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow thereto. There was a famine in the land. The first test was to leave. The second test in Abram's life, if I want to label it that way, was a famine in the land. What am I going to do? There won't be food. There might not be work. What am I going to do? We should never attempt to guide ourselves. Our guidance always should be from the Lord. I want to remind ourselves, as elementary as it is, the will of God will never contradict the teaching of the Word of God. I'll say it again. The will of God in my life, your life, the will of God for the assembly, how to meet, how to gather, how to conduct ourselves, will never contradict the teaching of the Word of God. It's a battle to get saved. I never teach that it's easy. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. God has saved us by his matchless grace. And sometimes there can be a battle in my life, shame on me, maybe in your life, knowing his will and hesitating on it. He has a path for us. It's perfect. It will give peace. It will give purity to be enjoyed in his path. His presence will be enjoyed, and in the wilderness scene, this path will preserve us for his honor and glory. And so, Abram, I'm heading south. Didn't have any instruction to do that. Didn't have any divine guidance. One bad step always leads to another bad step. Some things to consider. Will it violate the principles in the Word of God? You see, the truth never changes. Will it lead to conflict in the assembly? It's never the mind of God to disturb a happy, healthy assembly with some new thing. Will it grieve the Holy Spirit, individual or collective? Will it maintain testimony, dignity, and reverence, individually and collectively? We should be sensitive to how it will affect other assemblies. We are only in fellowship of assemblies of like precious faith, like precious doctrinal truths practiced. In the United States, there's 7 different types of assemblies listed with the United States government, supposedly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not at the place to say whether they are or they aren't. But I can easily say I would not want to have fellowship with that which is contrary to the Word of God. I wouldn't be happy with an open table. I wouldn't be happy with a sister speaking. And you can develop the list all the way down. I'm not the judge of what they're doing. But I know that there's a pattern found in the Word of God. And I know it's a divine pattern for the blessing of the saints, for the preservation of the saints. And so we need to be careful and cautious that we obey what the Word of God is, that we enjoy the blessing of the Lord, that the testimony through the generations will carry on in the right ways and the right paths for his honor and glory. Abram, there's a famine. He went down there. He took things in his own hands. Turn to Exodus, please, 32. Just for a little example, maybe. Exodus 32. And see if I can put my eyes on it. I might have the wrong reference. I probably do. But it was when Reuben and Gad built sheepfolds for their cattle. And they decided that they would stay in the enemy's land because they said, we like the land, we view the land. My apology on not having the reference. Numbers 32. Thank you, brother. We appreciate the help of our beloved brother there and me with a senior moment. Thank you very much. Numbers 32 and verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, is a place for cattle. Drop your eyes down to verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. They were willing for the sake of cattle to live in a land that was dangerous. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. They said, our inheritance has fallen on this side Jordan eastward. They were men that loved cattle, and I'm going to suggest that cattle was keeping them from bringing their families into the land. It didn't cost us anything to be saved. Salvation was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can develop it that way. But the annual subscription, if we could label it that way, it should cost us everything to be willing to be totally yielded to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. These dear men, for an example, cattle. Genesis 24. And there's a responsibility to find a bride. Verse 4, Genesis 24 and 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, here's the servant's perplexity. Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into the land. Must I needs thy son bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of thine oath. What was it? There was no other way than God's way. Compromise was not going to work in finding a bride. And compromise will not work in your life and my life when it comes to the will of God. I want to encourage you to realize God has a divine will. Don't get all stressed about it, but seek his will, wait on him. A verse that's given me a lot of help is in Habakkuk chapter 2. It's out of context. The answer will come, wait for it. Sit tight until it's revealed the path to take, until the door opens. It might be a week, it might be for many years, but the answer will come. You remember Jehoshaphat? He joined himself with that which he ought not, and the shipping venture was a disaster. We can get a word from God. We get guidance from the Word of God. And Abram, you were still supposed to be at Bethel. You are not supposed to leave house of God, the place of worship. And he went into Egypt. Of all places, he was in the wrong place. He had the wrong path. His beloved wife came with him. There was now no tent. There was now no altar. And he's in the world. And now that he's in the world, he begins to use the world's tactic. He lied. One bad step leads to another, and one lie usually leads to another lie. And he's thinking it over. I've got a very pretty wife. Pharaoh is going to want her. And Pharaoh is going to kill me, or have his men kill me, to have my wife. So the fear of man brought a snare. And the fear of man will bring us a snare. And the fear and not the proper obedience is always a snare. And so he chats with his dear wife. He says, now, this is what we're going to say. And you're just my sister, you know. A lying tongue. These six things the Lord hates. There was the test of honesty that came. He had the test of obeying and going. He had the test of waiting on God. And now he has a test on honesty in his life. And he gives a false statement. The greatest pearl that you and I can be in as the saints of God is the pearl of sin, or the pearl of a path that's contrary to the word of God, which would have to be sin. And the most miserable one you're ever probably going to find, that's a believer saved by his matchless grace, is the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer his Lord. And he's in the world mingling with them and their wants and his wishes. He'll never be a happy camper. You see, Abram, when he went down, he lost his peace. He lost his pilgrim character, waiting on God. He lost the priestly activity of worship. And he forgot the promises. He fed the flesh. And are going to suggest that the presence and the power of God was gone. You and I as believers cannot engage in a spiritual work and warfare with sin in our lives individually or collectively. We must have close accounts with God. Abraham was going to be learning to live and to die. Isaac was an ordinary son with an extraordinary father. And I remind ourselves, maybe I'm too repetitious, you can get after me. Truth never changes. And in these changing times, if we compromise truth, we have no truth. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Abram. No, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. One out of the way affects others. Pharaoh, viewed as the ungodly man, had more sense than the man that was the man of God. And he says, what hast thou done? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why did you say that this was your sister? And he sends him away. There was divine protection, in this case provided by the ungodly. And it was a great embarrassing moment in Abram's life and in Sarai's life. God may not always cause circumstances of protection when we're in the wrong path. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. As we drop in the next chapter, of course there's no time to look at it, we're going to find that there's a test of strife. Abram and Lot and the herdsmen, how are they going to handle it? That test never should have had to come, because Lot was never called. And as you weave down in the next chapter there, there's an interesting little verse, and I'll stop at that, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes, look to the place. God's voice was silent as long as there was the problem with Lot. And after they separated, sin taken care of, can I call it that way, God's voice was heard again. We have the unerring, unalterable word of God, so wonderful, to guide us, sustain us, help us, encourage us. It's all that we need. Our sufficiency is found in the living and the true God. It's a privilege to be gathered outside the camp unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we bear the reproaches of Christ. The world won't understand, and carnal Christians won't understand, if you want to label it that way. But I'm convinced that anyone with an open heart and an open Bible and is willing to search the Scriptures will be able to see, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That the Scriptures will always lead one to the place of his name, the local assembly. Well, it's a few little thoughts. I trust that God will help us to appreciate the assembly and to wait on him when choices and paths are to be made, individually and collectively, for his name's sake.